You know how two prophets meet on the street? The one says, "You're fine, how am I doing?" So, "You're fine, how am I?" Prophetic people. It's great to be here. Thank you, Diane. She's just a workhorse. And the people of Harvest City that helped put this together, and Todd and Richard and Margaret. My dear friends from Ulster. Yeah, Ulsterans. I'm second generation Northern Irish, so we have a vibe when we get in the same room. It's really good. So it's great to be here. Anybody else from America here? Yeah? Where are y'all from? Corpus Christi. Oh, my goodness. That's way down south. That's Mexico almost. Yeah. Great. Great to have you. Anybody else from USA? All right. Good. Well, welcome. So I've been here almost a week. I came into Edmonton. Almost got back on the plane. It's like 40 something below, and it doesn't matter, you know, whether it's centigrade or Fahrenheit. Once you get that cold, it's just cold. It's nasty. And so, we had some times up in Edmonton, some churches, and then been down here. So this is going to be good. I want to kind of share a little bit about my journey and then lead that into some setting the stage, I think, for this weekend. My wife and I got married in May of 1982. We met at Michigan State University, and I was my bachelor's degree was in hotel, restaurant, institutional management. So I was working for a developer of Holiday Inns in the West. He was developing all through the West. This is in 1979, 80, 81, that area. So I was working out West. I actually managed the Holiday Inn in Redding, California before Bethel was Bethel. It's like if I'd only known. But I did proposed to my wife in Redding, California. So it was spiritual. It was spiritual. I must have been on something. We got married in May of 1982, moved out to Sheridan, Wyoming to open a brand new hotel for 6 weeks, moved to Denver, Colorado, opened a couple more hotels in Denver. We wanted to live in Denver. We had this wonderful plan for your life. You ever have a wonderful plan for your life and then God comes along? He wrecked our plan because when we got to Wyoming, being newlyweds, we found a church and it was a little charismatic church plant. And the first night we walked in on a Wednesday night, the pastor was teaching on why you need the Holy Spirit. I was raised Episcopalian. My wife was raised Catholic. We're like, do we need the Holy Spirit? I mean, I was an Anglican. I thought the Holy Spirit was the end of the doxology. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. That's the only Holy Ghost I knew. Well, we got baptized in the Holy Spirit that night, June of 1982. I did open the hotel by September, and then I quit my job and took a lucrative 85% pay cut and went into the ministry, June of 1982. But here's what's amazing about that story. In March of 1982, we're in Michigan. I'm working in a different chain, getting ready to come back. My wife's finishing college. It's March of 1982, 2 months before we get married, 3 months before we end up in Wyoming and get baptized in the Holy Spirit and a prophet by the name of Dr. Bill Hammond. Anybody know Dr. Bill? One of the fathers of the prophetic. He's in this little church. March of 1982, and he prophesied this. The day is coming soon. I'm going to send heads of hotels and motels into this church. What do you do when God says you're going to go there? It's a setup. The prophetic is a divine setup because God knows. So all we did was actually stumble in and fulfill a prophetic word that was given to that church. Isn't that amazing? You know that we are destined and shaped by the voice of God. The fact that God talked in March of 1982 changed our lives. It's all about the voice of God. That's what shapes us. That's what carves out human history, God's voice. And that's why the prophetic dimension of Christ is so important to the whole building of the church. Amen? Come on, prophetic people. You're allowed to talk in my meetings, okay? If you're prophetic people, you got to talk, okay? So let's say amen. That's good. So fast forward, we were there a year and a half. Then we moved to Florida. We were on staff at a church there, growing the prophetic. Dr. Bill Hammond was coming in, doing teaching, training, prophesying. Kept moving, ended up moving up to Tampa. And I joined Tampa Bay Christian Center, went on staff there with Dr. David Blomgren. If you know anything about the prophetic, he was also one of the fathers of the prophetic. He wrote the famous green book that Bible Temple published called Prophetic Gatherings and the Laying On of Hands. And that was like the Bible for the prophetic back in the 80s, 70s and 80s. So I served with Dave Blomgren, and I'd just gotten there, and we had a prophetic gathering, and Keith Hazel was one of the prophets. I'd never met Keith until then, until he called my wife and I up on stage and prophesied over us. It's great to meet people in a prophetic word. You'll never forget them. And we had just moved there, right? And Keith's opening line was, "Brother, this is not your final destination. It's like, we just got here. But we were there almost 7 years. But in that time, I started traveling with Dave Blomgren and Keith. We were going to England, started traveling more. Then we planted a church in 1993 down in Fort Myers, Florida, where we used to live, and joined LifeLinks and just kept coming to Canada. We lived in Florida, and LifeLinks conferences used to be in November, you remember? Then they said, all right, in kindness, we'll move them back to October. It didn't matter. It was still cold up here. But we'd come up to Medicine Hat year after year, and Keith would circulate me amongst LifeLinks churches, and that's how we got to know all these fine people. And this was growing and growing and growing, and I'm trying to pastor, and I'm trying to travel, and I hit, what do you want to call it, a wall, a ceiling, or just a concrete floor in 1999. Something major was transacting between me and God and my gifting and my calling. Part of it was the tension of trying to travel and pastor, and my wife said it very clear, you need to do one or the other. Either pastor this church or travel, but you can't keep doing both. And she was right. And so as I prayed, and I was frustrated, I felt like I was hitting a wall in my gifting. And like maybe some of you are here tonight saying, you know what, I want to go further. What's next? I really feel this is important that we understand how God moves us. We're not here just to help you be a better prophesier. That's not the goal of our meeting. That you walk out here, I'm a better prophesier than I walked in. We want to be a better representative of Jesus Christ. We want to represent him to the nations or to our city, to the people around us. So I'm just fighting this, going, what do I need to do? What do I need to do? And God said it so clear. Understand that I came up through the 80s and 90s with great prophetic mentors. Bill Hammond's still living, but Keith's in heaven, and so is David Blomgren. So in 1999, God said this to me. You've run with the prophets. Now you need to run with the apostles. That's just how he said it. So clear. So clear, I had no idea what he was talking about. I have started a bunch of questions. I said, what does that mean? Who are the apostles that I'm supposed to run with? Where are they? And how are we going to do this, God? I just started a whole, you know, you've got a true word from God when all you can think of is questions. We'll get into that tomorrow, but and prophetic fulfillment. It started my journey of inquiry into the mind of God that said, you've run with the prophets, now you need to run with the apostles. So that was 1999. And in that time, as I was crying out, saying, God, where are they? Who are the ones I'm supposed to? I had no answers, but I knew I was called into full-time traveling ministry. And that was the year 1999. My wife came to Medicine Hat. They laid hands on us, released us into full-time traveling ministry. We had good prophecies and everything. It still wasn't answering that question. Later on in the year, I was invited to do a prophetic gathering up in Chapel Hill, North Carolina, Grace Church. Jerry Daly was the pastor of the church, leader. He was leading an apostolic network called Grace Churches International. And I stayed at his home and got up the first morning and sat at his breakfast table, and I just shared all the frustration that I had. It's a great way to have a guest in your home. And he made the mistake of saying, what's going on? And I said, well, this is what's going on. I just rehearsed everything and told him my frustration. I don't know where I'm supposed to base out of, and I'm supposed to do traveling ministry, and I don't know how, and I'm supposed to be with the apostles and all this. And he just sat there and nodded his head. And then in 30 seconds, this is the mark of an apostle. They see architecture. They see how to build. They see into systems. And in 30 seconds, he laid out what I've been doing for the last 18 years. That was in 2000. He said this, brother, I think you're supposed to move here. Base out of Grace Church. We'll help you launch your traveling ministry. I just lost a prophet off my apostolic team. You're supposed to come and replace him. And we're starting a Bible college. You need to help us start that. I need to go call my wife. It's like, honey, it was that fast. And that's exactly what we've been doing for the last 18 years. I said that to say that, you know, God took me into a new journey and a new relationship orbit that I hadn't been in before. And truly, it was true. I'd been running with the prophets. I'd been running with Keith Hazels and David Blomgren's and other great prophets that some of you know. But God said, if you want to go to the next level, you've got to connect to another dimension of Christ that will help define who you're going to be as a prophet. So I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians 12:28. I want to take us into a defining few minutes. We need to define some things together. It's very important that as we go forward in this hour, as Diane was saying, there's some new things coming. And what always happens is we have to redefine what it is that God's trying to explain to us. So a good place to start tonight is throw away all your charismatic definitions. This is a new era. First Corinthians 12:28 says, and God has set in the church. God has set in the church. You got that? God has set. God has set. Tithemize, the Greek word there, means to set in. It's a building term. It's a word of depositing. It's an architectural word. It's a precedent. Because he says, God has set first, and he uses three words of Greek order, first, second, third. God has set first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, and another. Then the list goes on. We need all the fivefold ministry to accomplish what God wants. That's true. And there was a dearth of apostles and prophets going as recently as the 70s. And the latter rain movement came in. We were talking about that today, weren't we, Todd? About the latter rain movement. God started to restore some things in the latter rain movement. So really quickly, if you watch the last five decades of the 20th century, God restored all the fivefold ministry, decade by decade. So in the 50s, with the latter rain movement of the 40s, came this powerful move of restoration. And in the 50s, we had the restoration of the evangelists. So we had T.L. Osborne and Oral Roberts and Billy Graham all came on the scene in the 50s. And every time there was a restoration move, there was a technological advance. Say television. Yeah, television came in the 50s, all right? Black and white, but anyway. So television comes along, right, because of the evangelists, to get the evangelist's message out there. Then in the 60s, there was the rise of the local church pastor. So we had great churches starting to grow. And the first time we were having churches up in the, you know, several hundreds, James Beale in Detroit and others, and the role of the local church pastor started to rise, and elders started to come into formation in the 60s. And then in the 70s, it was the teacher came. And we had the Word of Faith explosion. Say cassette tape. Some of you still have some tapeworms. I mean, some tapes. In a shoebox somewhere in your closet or under your bed. You have no idea what's even on them, but you got them, right? I hear some of them, remember the triple fold with 12 in each one? It's like you walk out of a conference like this with 68 tapes on the Tabernacle of David. But anyway. Yeah, so the 70s, there was this massive, we had camp meetings and week-long Bible camps and teachings and cassette tapes everywhere and teach, the word. It was great. And then in the 80s, along comes the restoration of the prophet. So you had men like Dr. Bill Hammond and others, and the prophet became first on the scene, and that rose up. And then there was one more gap to be filled, and that was the apostle. We still didn't really understand the apostle until the 90s. God started restoring the office of the apostle. By the way, in the 80s, with the prophetic and teaching, we also had the ability to record prophecies, right? So God always brought a technology. And now, God restores the office of the apostle. How many know the Bible says the last shall be first and the first shall be last? What was the first office of the church? Jesus appointed what? 12 apostles. Why 12 apostles? I mean, I would have gone, I'll take two of each and then two back up on the bench in case one flakes out. And I'll take two apostles, two prophets, two evangelists, two pastors, teachers. That's 10, two alternates. Jesus said, no, 12 apostles. They have to be first. See, God set in the church first. The firstness of the apostolic grace of Christ has to be first. That's God's blueprint, not man's. That's God's. Doesn't mean better. Doesn't mean hierarchically more important. They're not at the top. In fact, if you read the way Paul describes his apostleship, he's at the bottom. But it means first in order. First in order, first in time, first in place, first in influence. That's God's strategy to build the church. Because my favorite synonym for apostolic grace, or what does it mean to be apostolic? It means to release. They are the greatest releasing mechanism in the whole body of Christ. The apostolic grace that was in Christ releases everything that the Father wants in the earth. So in heaven, the Father released his Son, right? Or he sent him. Apostello is the Greek word there. God sent his Son. What did he do? He released the greatest resource heaven had and put it in planet earth, the Son of God. He came and likewise says, as the Father has sent me, what? I'm going to send you what? I'm going to release you. Not withhold you, not try to collect you. I'm going to release you. And then he appointed 12 apostles and said, now go release everything the church will ever need till I come back. Isn't that powerful? That's why it's got to be first. Not better, not superior. Do you know there's no dimension of Christ that is superior or inferior? There's no inferior dimension of Christ and no superior. It's Christ. It's one. So first indicates this particular quality of the apostolic gift. It has breakthrough capacity. There's a capability within the Christos anointing, Christ, that's apostolic, that can break through into new territory. It breaks through. When God wants to move into new territory, he sends somebody. We call them church planters. We might call them a missionary. Whatever you want to call them, it's apostolic. It's Christ revealed in an apostolic way. He'll always release the first anointing because they have the breakthrough potential. They have the ability to go in an apostolic anointing to break into a new community, to break into new relationships. They break in because it's Christ that does it. So ranking for function, again, doesn't mean better. It's a strategy that's in the mind of God. So they provide a functional headship that's needed for the whole body of Christ. They possess this building governmental anointing designed to equip the church, give the church penetration, give the church breakthrough capacity, give the church clarity in the design of God. They're architects. Paul said, I'm a wise master builder. Architeknon is the Greek word. Paul said, I'm a spiritual architect. That's how he described his apostolic grace. It was the very essence of his empowerment. The fact that God, he said, and God called me to be an apostle. You don't call yourself. A lot of guys do, and ladies do. But God has to call you. He makes you an apostle. You can't go to apostle school. You can't go to your favorite apostle website. You can't get your apostle ordination certificate online. God has to call you. It has nothing to do with if you're 70 years old and planted 17 churches. It doesn't matter. He said, well, about an apostle, you got to plant churches. Yeah, ask James. James didn't plant the Jerusalem church, but he was an apostle. Come on, we come up with weird definitions and try to box in certain giftings of Christ. And God says, no, I release. The apostolic is the very arrowhead that moves the people of God into position. So we have these clarifying dimensions here in the fivefold ministry. And God set first apostles, second prophets. Second prophets. So I came up in the 80s. The prophetic was being restored. Everything was prophetic. There was prophetic conferences, prophetic presbyteries, prophetic gatherings, prophecy, 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 spiritual gifts. We were flowing and going. Everything was very prophetic. We had a prophetic network. Keith Hazel was a prophet. He started a network called Lifelinks, but it was a prophetically led network, and we prophesied till the cows came home. And we had fun, you know. But here's the problem. Just like I was facing, I needed to run with the apostles. We all needed to take a leap into the apostolic connection of Christ to complete the mission and complete the building of the church. So if you look at a staircase like this, we have first step, second step, third, fourth. So if in the 80s everything was the prophetic and the prophetic was out front, was the prophetic the first step? No. It's first apostles, but all we had was the prophetic. All we had was the second step. So everything was defined by this. The prophet seemed to be first. He's out there prophesying, prophesying, prophesying. And you know what? Frustration was building in the saints. It was building in churches. It was building. There's this holy frustration was coming. And you know what they thought the antidote was? More prophecy. Come back next year. Let's try it again. We just need another prophecy. What we didn't realize was we were trying to define the prophetic from a first step, when actually you can't define the first step if you don't have or the second step unless you have the first step. See, it takes the first to define the second, because otherwise this is the first, but it's not really the first, but you can't define it because the first is missing, so this becomes the false first. Is this making sense to you? So we need the first, we need the apostolic to define the prophetic, and you know that this is the first step because the prophetic is the second, therefore the prophetic defines the first. Do you understand how powerful these two gifts are together? They're the two most linked gifts of Christ in the whole New Testament. You see apostle and prophet together more than any other combination, because as Ephesians 2:20 says, the church is built on the foundation of the apostolic and prophetic grace of Jesus Christ. Those two dimensions have to be coupled together in team to build foundation. No matter what it is. Whether you're going out to plant churches in another country or right here in Calgary or wherever your community is. So we need the ranking. We need to understand the order of God. First, second, third. Go to Proverbs 24. We're doing old school tonight. I've actually got a Bible with paper. Isn't that cool? If, after the meeting, you can come up and look at it. And then I'll go put it in my trophy case. This is, kids, how we used to do church, with a book. Okay, swipe to Proverbs 24. And look at this pattern of first, second, third. First apostles, second prophets, third teachers. And I couple in with the anointing that's in Christ in those dimensions, that out of that comes then the teacher pastoral grace, because you can't pastor people unless you can teach them. Hello. And I'm a purist. I like the word fivefold ministry. I grew up with it. But there's a fourfold aspect to it, because prophet or pastor teacher are connected. You can't really teach and not have a heart to pastor. It's all feeding, okay? There's a lot of, see, definition is so important. We have interchangeable parts in the defining of how Christ ministers to his flock. He has shepherds who are teachers, who are feeders and rule and all these things, like an elder. Okay, it all ties in. So here we have the same pattern. Now watch the same template of God's wisdom and design to build, coming from a great builder himself, Solomon. Built the greatest edifice on the planet at that known time. Proverbs 24, verse 3, it says, by wisdom a house is built, by understanding it's established, by knowledge the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches. Do you see a 1, 2, 3? Number 1, by wisdom a house is built. First what? Wisdom. First, apostles. Why? They have the wisdom to build. Wise master builders. They know how to build things. I'm not talking about edifices. I'm talking about people. They know how to build leaders. They know how to build structures in a church. They know how to build. They have the wisdom to build. So by wisdom, apostolic, the house is built. Second, what? The prophetic. By understanding, it's established. Prophetic understanding is vital because it surpasses human intellect. It brings you God's understanding of who you even are. You don't even know who you are until God tells you. You think you know. You take your little tests. Well, I'm a DI, I'm a CI, I don't know. I'm in the FBI. No, we don't know until understanding. And see, that establishes you in the place that God wants you to be, in the calling he's put in your life. That's the prophetic. It brings God's mind into this structure. By understanding, it's established. Now we establish people in what the apostle's trying to build. And then comes what? Third, what? By knowledge. Teacher. Teaching. Discipleship. Pastoring. Shepherding. By knowledge, now watch, the rooms are filled with precious and pleasant riches. In God's house, what is that? People. Souls. That's the riches of heaven, by the way. That's a rich house. It's got people in it. You can have nice furniture, but the people is what's rich. Pleasant and precious riches come when you have divine order. And just in case you're wondering, well, he just kind of pulled that rabbit out of his hat. That just happened to match. Oh, really? Let's go to Proverbs 3. Just in case, out of the mouth of two or three witnesses. Proverbs 3, verse 19 and 20. Proverbs 3, verse 19 and 20. Watch, same order. 1, 2, 3. Apostolic, prophetic, teaching, in the mind and heart and makeup of God's architecture, now for everything he created. Verse 19, the Lord, by wisdom, founded the earth. Amazing. Wisdom. By understanding, he established the heavens. And by his knowledge, the deep broke open and the clouds dropped down dew. There's the resource. Resourcing comes when you fill your house with people, you fill it with the riches of what God put in them. They become resource. And there's the rain. Margaret, there it is. It's what you're singing about. You didn't know it. The deep broke and the clouds dropped down the dew. God sends his resourcing. Does that make sense of how this order is so important? This is what God had to do in me. He had to define me from another position, from a different step. I was trying to define myself up here, but I didn't have this step in place. And God put apostolic grace in my life. He put apostolic men in my life and began to define how I was truly going to function as a prophet. in now 2000, the turn of a millennium. It's not just cute little numerology. It was the turn of a century. It was the turn of a new millennium, a new decade, where now we had the fivefold ministry fully restored, now beginning to function, as we say, firing on all five cylinders. We had all the equipping mechanisms in place to begin to move. That's why we are living in the greatest time. And wouldn't you know it, just as God restores that, there's a new technology that comes on the planet. It's called the internet. To show that what? I'm now making you a global society. You're now, do you realize we are the first globally connected generation that's ever lived on this planet, ever. Except Adam and Eve. They didn't last long. They got a virus. And their operating system got melted. But anyway, we are globally connected. We have a technology now that helps us understand God. Number one, in his vastness, at the same time, and how he's shrinking the globe. We can communicate with anybody on the planet 24/7, as long as they got a little rectangle in their pocket or in their purse, right? It is amazing when you think of that. Like, God, what's going on here? He says, I'm moving at a rapid speed. What's the one thing we all crave with our little toys? More speed. What's the most frustrating thing with your little box? Slow downloads, glitches, can't, you know, our little frustration buttons that didn't even exist 15 years ago are hot to trot, right? It's like, oh, I can't believe it took me, it's taking 30 seconds for this video to download. I can't, 30 seconds, remember dial-up? You want to complain? And we thought, this is the greatest sound in my ears. Everybody else is irritating. It's like, oh, I'm about to go on the World Wide Web any minute now. It's like, oh, it's heaven. It's music. It's worship. God is speeding everything up. We're on a speed-up system, okay, because we're in a speed-up time of great harvest because we're moving towards something we call the finish. We are going somewhere. We are going somewhere together. It's called eternity or immortality. But the goal is the finish. Apostle Paul said, if only I may finish. So we have a template in Ezra 6:14. Ezra, it's a beautiful, like a template, a picture in Ezra 6:14 where it says the elders are building and along come the prophets and their job was to energize the building, what God was requiring. Ezra 6:14. The elders of the Jews built and prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet, Zechariah the son of Iddo. Watch. They finished their building by decree of God. In this blueprint, in this incredible picture of apostles and prophets working together, see, the elders of the Jews represent like apostolic governmental authority to build. And then along come the prophesiers, okay? And it says they finished the building by the decree of God. That's the prophetic voice of God. So this is an Old Testament template to show us what God was intending to do with the church and to get us to this important thing. Not only did they build, but it says they also finished. So we have all the fivefold ministry now functioning together in collegiate form, one anointing, many distributions, but here's the goal. It's taking the church to the finish. We are going somewhere. We are finishing. There will be a finishing generation on this planet. They might be on the planet now. They might be in your Sunday school rooms. They might be in your youth groups. But there is going to be a finishing generation that will finish it. And God will look down and say, now that's what I require. Son, go get your bride. She's ready. Final maturity of the church. That's our goal. And if we're going to present every man mature in Christ, it takes all five of the anointings of Christ to equip us. We have to be fully furnished, fully equipped, till we all come into the unity of the faith, till we arrive at a full maturity. And when that hits, God says, it's time. And we know two things are going to happen. There's going to be, the gospel is going to be delivered into every tongue and tribe. Do you know how fast, with computers, they're translating the last few languages into the Bible now on the planet? There's not that many left. because of computers now. Hello, are you with me? We're in a speed-up system, folks. You talk about high speed. You talk about whatever, you know, Google fiber. We got heaven's fiber. It is lightning fast how God is moving so quickly, translating the Bible so that every nation, everybody's going to hear. And then there's another thing that nobody likes to talk about. That's in Revelation. There is a specific number of martyrs. Hello? There's a specific number of martyrs. He says, until the number of the martyrs is fulfilled. And that's the gory part. That's not the part we pray for in our prayer meeting. God, please fulfill your martyrs, please. And I'll help. But it's a reality. It's a reality of what God requires, because there's something about the blood of martyrs, because they're like his son. There's something about that that's precious to God that no human mind can fathom, and yet it's a requirement of God. Therefore, in the end times, as we're taking the gospel into hostile nations and we're having more resistance than ever, guess what? The number of martyrs is going to keep rising. Don't be shocked. And you can't pray it away when God requires it. Hello? We have to cooperate. This is what it means to be prophetic. It's finding out what God has in strategy and joining him in our prayers and making our prayers prophetically and decreeing what God decrees. Not going against him. I'll get in that tomorrow, but anyway. We can't prophesy out of a platform of self-preservation. Can't do it. That's our human nature. We immediately want to pray self-preserving prayers. For us, for the church. And God's going, what about my martyrs? You can't preserve a martyr from his destiny when God requires it. You read the same Bible I do? This is the real stuff. This is the serious stuff, okay? We're not playing nice little soft words now. We're talking about finishing. What's it going to take to finish? It's going to take the voice of God. It's going to take people that prophesy, okay, out of a clear understanding of what God requires in the Bible and line up with that to get it done. Oh, boy. I'll be kind. Okay, so let me take you to another dimension here for just a minute. The prophetic, to do this, has to change. It's no longer a gift that operates in a church service. That's not, you can't say, what's the prophetic? Well, that's that person that gets up and prophesies after the third song, you know? Or that's what happens at the end of the home meeting. We put a chair in the center of the living room. Everybody gathers around, and we lay hands on people, and we prophesy. The prophetic, oh my gosh, is a complex system between heaven and earth in which heaven communicates to earth its plan, desires, its requirements. The key word is requirement. It's no longer what just like, oh, that'd be nice. It's like, what does God require? It's that dimension in which God interacts with his earth, his creation. Okay, Genesis 1. You ready? Genesis 1. Let's just start at the beginning. Genesis 1:27, God created man. Male and female, he created them, verse 28, and God blessed them, and God said. God talked, oh my gosh. First thing God did, after he created man, he talked to him. He communicated to him. This would be a good time to say, wow. That's to me, that's the most wow thing in all of Genesis 1. I like the trees and the birds and the plants and animals, but God made man, and then he just didn't go, have a nice life. He talked to him. So if that was God's first act in creating us as humans, what was the first requirement of man? To hear the voice of God. Not make his bed or cook breakfast. The first requirement of the first human was to hear the voice of God. That's astounding. What does that mean? That's how God made us. He made us to hear his voice. It's not some anointing. It's not some special elite group of people that can hear the voice of God. Creation was created to hear his voice and follow his instructions and build what he wants to build on the planet. That's never changed. God never changed his mind. Or as the great theologian Hugh Laybourne once said, God never says, oops. He didn't go, oops. Oh, I shouldn't. No. So when we're restoring the prophetic to the church, we're not just restoring a gift. We're not restoring some special. We're restoring our humanness. Say amen. Or will me. I'll amen myself. Amen. I just amen myself. Yeah, amen. We're restoring the way we were created to hear the voice of God and follow his instructions. That's the hard part. How many know that's the hard part? Because the tendency then is for self-authorization. And that's what got Adam in trouble. That's what gets you in trouble. That's what gets prophets in trouble. They self-authorize a prophetic delivery and they have no business opening their mouth. You can only prophesy where you're authorized to prophesy. And it ain't everywhere. I learned the word ain't in North Carolina. I didn't always talk this way. You can only prophesy where you're authorized to prophesy. I'll say it again. Because this gets lots of people in trouble around the world. Assuming you have authorization to prophesy into any type of setting, human, church, and then we get spectacular, like I'll talk about tomorrow morning. Then we have to be sensational, and now we're prophesying to the world, to the nations, No, you aren't. You don't have a word for that nation. First of all, what's your delivery system? I'm being serious. I hear all kind of lunacy out there. God gave me a word for this nation. No, he didn't. You don't have a platform to the whole nation. Who are you? Are you the prime minister? Really, we get kind of, you know why? We have such a hard time leaping from the Old Testament to the New Testament. Yeah. All the other functionalities is easy. Apostles of New Testament, pastors, the other were teachers and scribes. But this prophet guy, this prophet office, God set up in the Old Testament for one nation, and it wasn't pretty. He had to do it because they were so stubborn, stiff-necked, rebellious. Hello. And the consequences? Life and death. How many glad you're not an Old Testament prophet? It's like, they'd stone them, right? Now, in the New Testament, they throw food at you. Everywhere I go, want some food? It's like... So we have to understand how God speaks through prophets, first of all, to the church, and then the church takes the message out to the world. And there's times that we just transfer this. And there's times you're going to speak, yes, to out of relationship, where you're authorized. Is this making sense? I go to, I don't know, 30, 40 different churches every year. Some are the same. I go back and forth. But I only speak in the church I'm invited into and authorized by the elders to speak into that church. I don't go start knocking on doors around town going, hey, I happen to be in town. I happen to be a prophet. I just happen to have a word for you. No, I don't. I don't have a word. Even if I think I have a word, I don't. Because I'm not authorized. This is what gets people in trouble. Anyway. The prophetic was designed by God to deliver Christ. That's all. So what's the goal of the prophetic? To make you more like Jesus. That's all. Every time you encounter the voice of God, you have to change because it requires a response. It's not a folded arms going, that's not exactly what I was looking for. Go to the other prophet. Do you have anything? Diane just prophesied. I didn't like what Diane said, so I'll go over here to you. No, it's when God talks, it requires a response. The speaking of God is what shapes human lives. The fivefold ministry are equippers, right? And he gave some to be apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, for the equipping of the saints. The Greek word is katartismos. The root word is artisan, where we get the word artisan, a craftsman. Kata is a prefix when it's put on a word like that. It means a standard by which something is judged. And so fivefold ministers are craftsmen. We craft humans. We're shaping lives with words. Our words are really important. And the standard? The word of God. Yeah. What's the standard by which you're crafting people? Self-help? Psychology? I hope it's this. Well, prophets, see, we got to get this book in us first if we're going to prophesy accurately. I tell prophets that I train, well, what's the first thing I need to do? read Wayne Grudem's Systematic Theology, and we're going to go through it. That weeds out the field real fast. But you better have a sound theology, because your gift sits on something. You might have a powerful gift, but it sits on an internal platform. And what that platform is determines how your gift comes out. If you got weak theology or wrong theology, or you're crooked and greedy and you got wrong motives, that will come out eventually. Even though it sounds accurate. That was really accurate. Yeah, but Balaam was accurate too. Balaam had a powerful gift, but he was crooked on the inside. He didn't go in the straight way. So the prophetic is how God started his relationship with man. The prophetic delivered the law to Moses. How did Moses get the law? Through the prophetic. That prophetic dimension. God communicated to him. Here's the best part. The prophetic was the operating system by which Jesus fulfilled the law for you and me. The prophetic was before the law, it delivered the law, and then Jesus comes along, and by the prophetic interface he had with the Father, he fulfilled the law, because we couldn't. That's known as the gospel. That's the gospel. Yeah, he did it for us. That was his operating system. That's how Jesus was accused of being a lunatic. They couldn't figure him out. Why? He was prophetic. So welcome to the club, everybody. He did strange things. He appeared to be absolutely ignorant because he said, I don't say anything unless I hear my Father say it. Why did he say that? Because that's his operating system. He doesn't have anything else. I only do what I see my Father doing. Are you ignorant? No, I'm prophetic. Come on. He said, the wind blows where it lists, John 3:8, right? The wind blows wherever it wants to. Talk about the Holy Spirit. This he spoke about the Holy Spirit. So is everyone, ha. Huh? That is born of the Spirit. We have an operating system called Holy Ghost. That's your operating. That's mine. And through the Holy Spirit, we can talk to God and he can talk to us. And he tells us when to go, when not to go. He blows wherever he wants to. Yes. Yeah. So is everyone. That's your operating system. See, I went through this thing in right around my first laptop computer, 1997. I'm sure you have that in your own diary. First laptop. You probably got it engraved somewhere, right? Richard, you must know. Yeah, see, Richard knows. How many remember that first love? Your first, you can now take your computer with you when you traveled. So I had my first boat anchor, a compact Presario 1200, weighed about 69 pounds. And I'm on the road with it, and it started melting down. The screen, I started doing, and then finally it just had a total meltdown. The screen went blank, and I'm like, what do I do now? I was upset, frustrated. But now, see, it's 1999. I bought it in 97. Surely it's not a problem to keep operating on Windows 97 when the 2000 thing, all this stuff's coming out right now. I'm like, no, it's fine. It's going to be fine. I finally had to take it in. They look at it. They come out. Mr. Ferris, yes, your computer has issues. Are you a psychologist or computer tech? You know, it's got issues? What kind of? He goes, well. And he went through this whole thing. Basically, it's going to cost you more money to put more memory in so you can keep up than just get a new computer. And he was right. So I got a new computer. And I got a new operating system. And suddenly I'm back in the world of the internet. And like, wow. I now went from dial-up to wireless. God, my kids were so happy. They pick up the dad's on the computer. So what am I saying? The requirements shifted. And I thought I could keep up with my old operating system. I thought I could keep up on my former impartation. Acts 19, verse 1 through 6, Paul comes, meets these disciples from Ephesus. He said, so have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? I'm going to use computer language. Did you guys get the new upgrade? Did you get the new operating system? Didn't know there was one. What's your operating system now? Well, we're on the John the Baptist operating 2.0. Baptist 2.0. Really? Hmm. Do you know there's an upgrade available? Never heard of it. What is it called? Holy Ghost. 0.0. Infinity. There's a Holy Ghost operating system that's available. You need to download. How do we download it? Just lift your hands. Paul laid his hands upon them, and they received the download. They received an upgrade. They received a whole new operating system. And then they began to communicate on a whole new level called prophecy. It said they began to prophesy and speak in other tongues. They began to speak a new language because they had a new operating system. Their communication network went crazy. Do you know you can be living on an obsolete impartation and not even know it? I'm going to say that again. You can be functioning in the kingdom of God, doing your little prophecies and doing everything, and it's an obsolete functionality. And you don't even know it. Until some maniac like me comes in and starts pushing you your buttons and says, there's more. So I want you to look at this. Hebrews chapter 8. You doing okay?
Yeah.
Would you rather be outside right now? Me either. So let's stay in here for a few more minutes anyway. We're going to finish up in a few. Hebrews chapter 8. I'm going to kind of use some more lingo. I'm a computer illiterate, okay? I'm not a nerd or anything, but I just like using some words to help us understand this. So basically Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews is basically, if I use computer language, teaching his readers about the difference between two operating systems, Old Covenant, New Covenant. And he's saying the New Covenant operating system is superior. It's faster, it's better. And so he says words like this, verse 6, Hebrews 8, 6. As it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is much more excellent than the old, as the operating system he mediates is better. That's the covenant. How many know the new covenant is superior? Right? How many know there's people that want to hang on to their old operating system, get the new operating system, and try to put them together and create a super operating system? I'm a super Christian. Why? I'm not only new covenant, I got some old covenant too. I got the uniform. Don't get me going. I'm serious. Keith used to say it all the time. Pick a covenant, just choose one, but stop trying to be in both. I remember saying that. So it says it's better. Now watch. He tells you why. If the first, verse 7, had been faultless, no bugs, no viruses, no dial-up, it's fast, like if it had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for a second. Verse 13, skip over verse 13 at the end of chapter 8. In speaking of a new operating system, watch, he makes the first one obsolete. Issues of obsolescence in the body of Christ are continually plaguing us and moving forward. What holds the church back and has all through its history is obsolete operating systems that we hang on to and cling on to like there's nothing else that could ever happen. There could never be electric guitars in church, could there? Or drums? Oh my God, I grew up with a pipe organ. The thought of this would be like, what? It's the devil. Of course, we had to call it the devil. Had to blame something. Speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete. How many still use a typewriter? It's like, we laugh, but it's like trying to use a typewriter when we have, how many type with one finger? Like I had to go through the torture of typing class in high school on a typewriter. ASDF. Now it's one finger, baby. I wanted to do one finger in high school. My wrist slapped. It's like, no, use the four. Now it's just one finger text. I'm fast. What's becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. Now, chapter 9, verse 8. Got to go here. This is really important to understand what God's doing. We are in a time that God has ordained. By this, the Holy Spirit indicates that the way into the holy places is not yet opened as long as the first section is still standing. Parentheses, which is symbolic, say symbolic. For the present age, according to this, I'm going to use the word system, it says arrangements, whatever. Watch, gifts, sacrifices are offered, yes, that cannot perfect the conscience of the worshiper. All this exterior stuff, washings, gifts, sacrifices, all the exterior shenanigans. But it was required. We went through it. They went through it. It says, you know, it only dealt with food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body imposed on the outward temple until, say until. Watch this phrase. The time of reformation. The time of reformation. There's two Greek words for time. Chronos and kairos. Chronos is chronological time. Kairos is an appointed time, a divine time. This is the word kairos. A kairos time of what? Reformation. The only time it's used in all the New Testament. There's one derivative of it, but this is the only time this word diorthosis is used in the New Testament. The Greek word diorthosis simply means to amend or to straighten thoroughly, to make internal adjustments for external change. It's where we get the word orthopedic from. What's an orthopedic doctor? It's a bone doctor. What's he do? He adjusts the internal structures of your body. He amends them if they're crooked or broken. He amends the internal structures for an outward change. And this is the term that the writer of Hebrews is trying to get through the heads of the Hebrew people. Say, listen, this is a time of reformation. God came in and reformed his own system called the Old Covenant. He reformed it. He straightened it out. Why? It had one flaw. Couldn't cleanse the conscience of the worshiper. It couldn't cleanse you from your sin. Slight flaw, which means you can't get into heaven. He came and God invalidated and made obsolete his own system called the Levitical priesthood. And now we're all priests. You understand what he did? He invalidated the Levitical priesthood. He invalidated the washings, the ceremonies, all of that. He said, they're now obsolete. They don't work anymore. You can try them. You can have your little fun Jewish parties and play old covenant people. Put your little uniforms on and play your games. But when it's all done, only the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses. Come on. And I'm being cynical. Okay, stop. The time of reformation. We are in a time. What does it mean for the church? New mentalities. What's God reforming? New mentalities. God's changing our thinking. This weekend is going to be a weekend of reform. God's reforming your thinking about the prophetic, the apostolic, the fivefold ministry of Christ, and the church in the future. This is how we're going to be more prophetic. New mentalities. Watch, this is really important. New worldviews. Why is it important that we have a different worldview? Because once again, we're the most globally connected generation that's ever lived on the planet. We have news flowing, if we want, 24/7. From any kind of news source you want to pick, your favorite or your unfavorite, it's going to come. It's out there. And it's shaping, but also warping, worldview. So the Reformation is God forming new mentalities, God forming his worldview, okay? And they do not derive from past operations of the church. You can't go back. They don't come out of past operations. Well, you know, when we were prophesying, we put the... No, that's the past operation. I came out of the old order. I came out of the order of the 80s and 90s, and God, that's when I hit the wall. And God said, you've got to hook up now to apostolic grace if you're going to go to the next level. You can't get there by yourself, Clem. You must harness your gift to something else called apostolic grace. Let me give you a picture. In 1 Corinthians 12:26 or 12:28 says, and God said in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers. I want you to get the picture of a locomotive train, okay? A locomotive train. What's first? The engine, right? The big locomotive is the engine. It has to be first. It pulls the whole train. Where the engine goes, the whole train goes. What's second? Call it what you want. Tinderbox, coal car, the fuel car. It's right behind the engine. Because it has to fuel the engine, right? First apostles, they're like the engine of the church. They're the sent ones. They go first. Are they better? No. But take the engine away and see how far you're going to go. Right behind the engine is the fuel car. Every engine needs fuel. That's prophecy. That's God's prophetic understanding, prophetic knowledge, sight of the future. Every apostle needs a prophet to fuel his drive. Apostles have incredible drive, incredible power to break through, power to go, power to send. But you know what? They need fuel. For years, we had big fuel cars trying to lead the church. I can see it, but I can see it. I can prophesy, but I see it. And we're spilling gasoline over every church. We're just flooding the church with fuel. No power to execute. We had no engines, no apostolic engine. So you hook your prophetic fuel car up to an apostolic engine. Man, what a team. That's why apostles and prophets have to be joined together so closely. Then comes the teacher, and then comes all the other boxcars full of everything the church needs. See, full of divine resource. All the people, all the future leaders, everything. Missions, money. Oh, he said money. Yeah, You better hope there's some money in some of those cars. You're not going to get down the road. It's like, hey, we got to buy more fuel. But so first apostle, second prophets, third teachers. Why? That's what fuels the drive. So the emphasis is being placed where it belongs, on our internal heart positions. See, we've been so just taken in by external manifestations. Everybody's been ignoring what's the inside. And that's where God puts his greatest weight. The internal technology that's driving the gifts of the Spirit and driving these other gifts. It has to be given the greatest weight. Because then you produce the external manifestation, it's going to be properly aligned with God. Otherwise, you need diorthesis. You have to reform it and redo it because it's broken. So in the days of the Roman Empire, thousands of men, thousands of innocent men were crucified on crosses. They were just crucified because of who they were. But see, only one died for the sins of the world. Why? Only one had the correct internal heart position before God. There was only one that had the right inside configuration. On the outside, they all died the same way. Hung on a cross, shed their blood. But only one, see, had the right internal position before God. So we're trying to develop in this hour what we call internal mass. You know the iceberg principle? Those are written management books, right? The iceberg principle, only 10% of the iceberg is above the surface, 90% is below the surface. That's what God's developing right now. So I want to develop my prophetic more. Let's get below the surface then. That's where God's doing his greatest development right now. Your character, your internal mass, your maturity. Otherwise, we've had a bunch of charismatic corks. A cork, 90% is sticking out of the water, and 10% is just bobbing up and down, so we had a bunch of charismatic corks. No character, no depth, lots of gifting, but very shallow. And as soon as the wind came along, they were gone. Or a wave. And they, boy, they loved their waves. What's the next wave? There they go. Church of the first cork. We're not floating corks. We need to be icebergs. Where people see our gift, that's only 10% of what's really inside here. Develop that inside. So, I go a few more minutes. Where are you going to go anyway? How many are staying here tonight? We'll just go till the cows come home. They have cows. No, the cows are inside. They're smart. So, okay, just a few more things just to try to get this churning for tomorrow. So let me give you a couple of what I call current drivers for prophetic operations. What's driving the prophetic in here? You have a computer, right? They all kind of look the same. They got a flip-up screen. They got a keyboard. They got things to plug in. But inside is what makes that computer different. It's called the operating system. And it's the drivers, what drives them. So let me give you a couple of new prophetic drivers. What's driving the prophetic now in light of this? Reformation, God changing things, redefining, understanding how the apostolic dimension is the greatest definer of the prophetic. You'll never really understand who you are prophetically until there's apostolic grace in your life from somewhere. And it may be your pastor, because there's a lot of pastors that are operating under a phony title. Because that's the only title we like. It's safe. He's the pastor of worship. He's the pastor of janitorial services. He's the pastor of coffee. Everybody's a pastor. It's just safe. And we don't have to pay him as much. Anyway. So, I mean, we're just taking God's terms and we just kind of messed them up. So, what's driving the prophetic? Number one, there is a pronounced building thrust to the prophetic versus a blessing emphasis. My order of the 80s and 90s, the prophetic was built around one goal, personal blessing. You got a prophecy because you wanted a personal blessing. We prophesy over you. Why? We're going to bless you. And everything was tied into a personal blessing, a personal experience with a personal prophecy. But God said, I'm going to build my church. God's into building. God's a builder. So God's heart is to build the church through words. So this whole building idea, we saw it in Ezra, right? Prophecy is a strategic activity designed to build the church, build people. You don't come for a blessing. You don't come to a meeting and go, hope I get my word. Did you get a word last night? You got your word? Oh, my God, I didn't get my word. I'm just waiting tonight. I hope I get my word. And we built this, what I call selfish demand in the body of Christ, that when there's prophets around, you better prophesy. I had a guy stop me at a meeting, Steve Chubb's church, years ago. After the meeting's over, prophesied, comes up to me and goes, you need to give me a word. I go, I do? He goes, yeah. You got a gift, don't you? Yeah. Well, that gift's not for you. It's for me. That's what he said. That gift is for me. I said, oh, I have a standard answer I won't say, but you want to know my standard? No, I'll help you out, some of you. Some of you get attacked after a meeting. You ever get attacked? You know, the meeting's over. Why is the meeting over? Let me ask you that. What tells you that the meeting is over? When the person in authority, I'm using the A word again. When the person in authority, a.k.a. the pastor, whoever's leading the meeting, stands up and says, well, folks, that's it. It's been a great night. We've had prophecy. We had words. It's been a great night. Thanks for coming out. We'll be back tomorrow night. So we'll see you tomorrow night, 7 o'clock. The meeting's over. God bless you. Have a safe trip home. Meeting's over, right? The attacks start coming. You know, I'm in the front rows. People are starting to line up. Could you just pray for me? Do you have a word for me? And suddenly, then you know this happened to you, Diane. I'd go to Diane after a meeting. No, anyway. Can you just, it's almost like, can you just prophesy over me? Not anybody else, just me. What is this? What is this? And here's my answer. I'd love to. I'm a guest here. I was invited here to minister, and I'm under the authority of the pastor and elders, and they invited me in. They set my parameters. So here's what you need to do. You need to go to the pastor and have him ask if he'll start another meeting. That's my term. Why? Well, if I'm going to start ministering again, let's minister to everybody that didn't get a word. Are you with me? What does that do? It breaks the selfishness that's really driving that request. I want you to keep ministering, but just for me, not for anybody else. I don't care about my brother. I don't care about my sister. I don't care about this church. I care about me. Therefore, you keep ministering. I don't care what the pastor said. I'm not submitted to him anyway. That's what they're saying. They don't realize it until you tell them. They go, so the pastor, you need to go ask the pastor if we can start another meeting. And by the way, you might need to run out in the parking lot, so there's people already getting in their cars. They want to come to the second meeting that we're about to start for you. And sure enough, one pastor fell for it because it was his daughter. Came up with three of her teenage friends. And can you prophesy? I'm like, oh boy, here we go. You're going to have to ask your dad, and I use my same language, to start another meeting for the church because I can't, you know, if I prophesy, I said, what about all these other people? Of course, it went, shh, there's a daddy. And he looks over at me, and I look at him, and he's going, like, what's wrong with that? I said, I'm going to save you from a lot of torment. If I start prophesying over your daughter and her friends, I need to prophesy over everybody else that needed a word tonight. Do you understand? I'm going to save your bacon because you're going to get in trouble. When they see me prophesying over your daughter after the meeting's over, they're going to go, why can't I? I got it. He goes over and does it. No, not tonight, tomorrow night. You understand the protocol? You understand how we have been operating off of a selfish, personal demand that has to be broken? Why? Because we're building the church. God wants to speak to the church. So, though we speak to individuals, the context is always community. That's a second driver. We speak to individuals, that's the delivery, but what's driving that individual prophecy is the context of the church, the community. Versus what? My word. Selfishly heard. Y'all can leave. I just need to get my word. Selfishly heard and then selfishly applied. Because you know what the farce is there? You can't fulfill your prophecy in isolation. You can't. Because you're part of a body. It takes the rest of the body for you to have fulfillment. So community is always the paradigm in which the speaking of God can even be understood. You don't even understand what God said in your prophecy outside the context of community, the body of Christ. It's so important. So you no longer can have prophetic meetings in your church or anywhere else, and we can no longer, at the end of the meeting, ask this question. So how was the meeting? What did you think the meeting was? I didn't get my prophecy. Well, how did you think of the meeting? Well, and suddenly we evaluate the meeting based on what? What did I get? You got your word. Sure, it was a good meeting, but I didn't get my word. Or they didn't sing my song, Margaret. I hate it when she sings that song. It's all about me, right? It's not how was the meeting. Because we always base it on manifestations and something that touched us personally. How do we feel when the meeting's over? It's irrelevant. What did God say? And so the question is not how was the meeting. The question is this. What are we going to do now that the meeting's over? What are we going to do? You understand this whole context, the prophetic and the apostolic working together, is the apostolic has the power, the anointing, the capacity, the wisdom on how to execute what God said. The frustration that built in churches over the 80s and 90s was we had all this fuel, we had a lot of prophetic words, and no power to execute them. We're going to get into that tomorrow on prophetic fulfillment. It's very important you understand that. There has to be a dynamic that can strip the futuristic potential off of a prophecy and make it come to pass. You've probably got notebooks full of potential futuristic things, and you're frustrated because it's like, when is this going to happen? It's going to happen when you join to some kind of apostolic grace in your life that has the power to execute the very things that God said. They work together. So the last thing I'll just give you is, this is really important. The new driver that was driving the prophetic is the fact that it functions in a strong leadership or governmental environment. It has to. That's where it's functioning. That's why I said you can't self-authorize in the prophetic. It functions in a strong leadership environment instead of being ungovernable, frenetic, wild, in the corridor, in the men's room, out in the parking lot. It's everywhere. It's like, no, governed. It has to be governed. Why? Because, see, the focus is not on manifestation. The focus of God talking is obedience. And without governance, guess what? We don't do it, do we? Come on, we don't. Without somebody governing what God said to us, holding us accountable, checking on us, shepherding us through it, helping us, bringing apostolic grace to execute, help you get on the mission field if God said you're going to be a missionary. Someone has to govern that process in your life, hold you accountable. Otherwise, it's just a wild prophecy that bounces off the wall and nothing happens. So, apostolic grace empowers the execution of what it is that God declared in your life. It comes with the decree. Do you understand when God opens his mouth and talks, it's divine energy? Not just words. It's not even English. Or Greek, or Hebrew, or Italian. When God opens his mouth, it's divine energy. It's not words yet. It's a powerful release of divine energy with all the power that's needed to execute what it is that God intends, and he sends it down into planet Earth, and he pulsates it down into the human sector, and then we, prophetic people, put the antennas up. I'm getting something. You ever use that phrase? I don't know. I'm getting something. What is that? That divine pulsation. Is it words yet? Not yet. That's your job. We wrap language around the divine pulsation and deliver it into a human ear. That's being a prophet, a prophetic person, the gift of prophecy. We take the divine pulsation of God called love, and we put language on it. That's why you hem and you hum and you hum. And I just sense that, why do we do that? Because we're trying to put language around a divine pulsation. We don't quite have it yet. So we're working on the imagery and we're working on the language and we're accessing our own thesaurus and we're trying to go, And then we start putting words and we're delivering divine energy to that person. Not just a message, not just information. It brings transformation. A true word from God will bring transformation, which means you're required to change, which means somebody, better be somebody in your life that's going to help you in that process. You can't do it alone. Not designed to. So, that's enough. We have more, but we got all day tomorrow. That's just kind of getting us going, whetting the appetite. Because we're in a time of reformation. God's reforming our mentalities. God's shifting the way we see ministry, the way we see things in isolation to make it everything corporate. the Christos. Jesus Christ, Christos, anointing. When he ascended, when Christos left the planet, he ascended, he gave gifts unto men. From his ascendancy, we don't operate on an earthly frequency. We operate from a place of ascendancy. He gave gifts unto men. Doma is the word, not charisma. That's Ephesians, or that's 1 Corinthians 12 gifts. That's the gifts of the Holy Spirit. But in Ephesians 4, it's domatic gifting, which is a residential gift. It's in the person. The person becomes the gift. But you better know what that gift sits on. Every gift sits on an internal platform that has to be designed by God, loaded and pulsating with kingdom principles, morality, ethics. We delivered Christ. We delivered the prophetic Jesus into a human. We delivered the apostolic grace into that human. For the crafting, the equipping, the crafting of humans, so we all come into the unity of the faith, into full maturity. We want to present every person, Colossians 1:28, everyone mature in Christ. How's that going to happen if we put all that on one gift in the body of Christ? Poor pastors. No wonder they're burning out at 1,000 a week. 1,000 a week. Pastors quit the ministry. Nobody publishes that. It's too depressing. But it's still true. Because we want them to do the work of the fivefold ministry all by themselves. So we need prophets. Why? To work with, not against, not to balance out the elders. I just had an hour phone conversation last Wednesday with a pastor who's disbanding his prophetic team because the three ringleaders of the team think it's their job to balance the elders and the pastor out with prophecy. Thank you very much. Wrong operating system, see? And there's a false dimension. We're going to get into that tomorrow. The first session tomorrow is Keeping a Balance in Prophetic Ministry, and the subtitle is False Prophets and the Spirit of Error. And it's real. It's as real as us sitting in this room tonight. But we need to find out what it is, how we can balance it so we don't have the weirdness and we don't destroy churches, because that's what the enemy's out to do, right? So, Father, we thank you that something happened tonight. Church, listen to me, brothers and sisters. Listen for a minute. Jesus said, take heed how you hear, not what you hear. It's not as important as what you heard tonight, as how you heard it. How did it affect you? How did the impact of something tonight hit your ear and there was a transaction between you and the Holy Spirit? We call it the stream of inner transaction. Something transacted somewhere tonight in how you heard God talk to you. We need to be aware that you need to take that out of this room tonight. Take it into your bedchamber. The Holy Spirit's not going to switch off just because you're going to go to bed. He's going to go with you. And that stream, just like streaming a video, the images will keep coming. The revelation will keep coming. You're on a new journey of inquiry. Tomorrow we got a Q&A session. I hope you have lots of questions. Then we're doing our job. If by tomorrow afternoon you don't have any questions, you weren't hearing. Because when you hear the voice of God, you automatically have questions. That's how it validates you heard something from God, because he speaks in mysteries, right? He speaks as though he's wooing you into relationship. That's why we know in part and we prophesy in part, partial knowledge. Why? Because God wants to give you the rest in secret. Come on, that's it. But God, how am I going to find the boss? Come on, I'll show you. You know, this journey of inquiry is how we move forward in the kingdom. So we want questions, God, all night long. Go to sleep with questions, wake up with questions. Because, God, we want the stream of inner transaction to form us, shape us into Christ's likeness, so we can deliver Christ into a generation that's speeding.